Well, good morning. Morning. Good to see y'all here and those of us that are online. If you would stand, if you can, we're going to start out by singing "There Is No Other Name."
There is no other name by which men can be saved. There is no other name under heaven. There is rest for my soul, and the wounded made whole, and the captive set free and forgiven. There is no other name by which men can be saved. There is no other name under heaven. There is rest for my soul, and the wounded made whole, and the captive set free and forgiven. Such love as I have ever known, well, I found in the grace that flows in my unrighteousness. This is why my heart and soul and tongue confess. There is no other name by which men can be saved. There is no other name under heaven. There is rest for my soul, and the wounded made whole, and the captive set free and forgiven. Such love as I have ever known, well, I found in the grace that flowed to me in my unrighteousness. This is why set free and forgiven. There is no other name by which men can be saved. There is no other name under heaven. There is rest for my soul, and the wounded made whole, and the captive set free and forgiven.
Blessings that I cannot see. Thank you.
with a grateful heart, with a song of praise, with an outstretched arm, I will bless your name and thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For all you've done in my life, you took my darkness and gave me your light. Thank you, my sin and my shame. You took my sickness and healed all my pain. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. With a grateful heart, with a song of praise, with an outstretched arm, I will bless your name and thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for the worship music and the choir there and Jeremiah leading it, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for David coming back today. Lord, just ask you to bless him and let this Holy Spirit work through him today. And Lord, if there's anybody out there that don't know you, Lord, we pray they come forth and give their life to you. If we have any visitors, we, you know, we thank you for them, Lord, and we ask you, God, you just bless them. And Lord, and if there's anybody out there today that don't know you, Lord, we just pray they come forth and give their life to you, because that's what it's all about, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you to bless this offering, Lord, and we thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. And it all comes from you. It's all about you. And we just give a small portion back. And Lord, we just thank you for this church you've given us, and the pews and the air condition, and Lord, and just the comfort we do have, Lord. And all these things we ask in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.
Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Amen.
Hello, hello. Thanks for David Kirby stepping in again. I don't know. Everybody seems like I did take a bath, okay? I do sit on this side. I did take a bath, so if y'all want to move back over here. So we got some birthdays coming in. We got Buddy Breyer, birthday today. Buddy, if you're online or you're here, happy birthday to you. And another one, Alita Vaculik. It's her birthday today. She is... No, I ain't gonna say. Mary, have you heard that Mary Haygood passed away, a longtime member of the church? Today here at Klein in Tomball on Main Street, there'll be viewing today that starts at 5. It goes on to 8 o'clock. And then the interment's tomorrow at 10 o'clock on Klein out on 249. So, again, if you have a chance to say drop on by before church service this afternoon, that'd be great. We got... Tomball night this Friday, okay? The school and the church, that's a way we could use our outreach program to reach others, to come to our school, to come to our church. So if you want to volunteer to go up there and hand out, you know, we got balloons, fans, rulers, pens, all kind of stuff, water. So, you know, we'll hand out to the public. So that's the way we, you know, we could reach out. So if you can, want to volunteer, that'd be great. Next Saturday, men's prayer time is this Saturday. For your men that love to come, we have a good prayer time here at the church, and then we'll go out to eat afterwards. Next Sunday after a.m. service, we're having potluck, which means you bring your favorite dish. It don't have to be meat. It could be meat, vegetables, dessert, just whatever. Just, you know, we're just having a potluck after service next Sunday. So bring something, and let's just enjoy the fellowship. Members meeting was again today. The pastor still contested positive, so we have to kind of put it off again. So we're going to move the members meeting to the 14th, okay, August 14th, after a.m. service. Okay, did I miss anything or any more announcements? All right, thank you. Oh, Children's Church. Oh. Sing you happy birthday. That's right.
And today's my brother Nate's birthday, too. So happy birthday, Nate. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And if you like a title to the message, we would say that today's message is the faithfulness of God and the foolishness of man. And we see that all through this particular passage. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we will approach the Scriptures, okay? Heavenly Father, we praise You because You're worthy of that praise. Lord, we praise You because You've given us this tangible resource in which we can know the mind of Christ. We can possess the mind of Christ. We can know the Holy Spirit within us. See the power of God as a new life comes into being. The realization that He's been born again. And Father, in spite of the wicked days that we live in, we long to see new souls come into the church, Lord. Lord, may You be glorified by the reading and the preaching of Your Word. In His name we pray, amen. Well, we find ourselves in Ephesus, if you want to know where Paul is at. He's on the second missionary journey. Well, he established the church on the second missionary journey. You could go over to Acts 18 and see the details of that. If you wanted to know where all the missionary journeys were, you would start in Acts 13, and you would basically go to the end of the book. But actually, in Acts chapter 20, he meets with the church of Ephesus last before he goes on into Jerusalem and is arrested and sent on to Rome. Here, he founded the church, as I said, on the second missionary journey. On the third missionary journey, after the time in Macedonia and before, he finds himself back in Ephesus. And this is the time where he spends 3 years in Ephesus, preaching and teaching the Word of God. Of course, you may remember at the end of the second missionary journey, he had stopped in Ephesus just for a few hours. And he went to the synagogue, and he preached the Word of God, and their hearts were like the two disciples on the road to Damascus. Did our hearts not burn within us as we heard him speak and heard his words? They longed for Paul to stay, but he said he would come back, and eventually he does come back. And in the third missionary journey, we find that he is in Ephesus. And how do we know this? Well, there are several internal factors. But you can go to chapter 16 and verse 18, and verse 8, where he says, I'm going to remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, you see. And he wrote to the church. Now, he's written several letters to the Corinthian church. And they were a It was a term that was used in a lot of the commentaries about the Corinthian church, the idea was to Corinthize. That was moral debauchery. I mean, things that they publicly talk about in our society now, like lesbianism and homosexuality and all of these things that are so common today that wouldn't have been talked about in the late 60s or early 70s. When the sexual revolution started, this Corinthian church was a horrible church. It had all kinds of problems going on with it. And maybe as a prelude for us, we might look at a couple of passages as a leading into this passage, because I wanted to know where we are, right? When I looked at this text, I wanted to know where we are in the country. And I read a book a number of years ago by MacArthur called The Truth Matters, and he addressed that in a couple of places. And if you want to know where we are, you can look over to Romans chapter 1. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. And don't worry, we're going to get to the encouraging part. But we've got to look at where are we as a culture. And we see this in verse 18 of chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You say, this is the section where we see the abandonment of God to a culture. Because number one, he says in 19, what's known about God is evident. It's evident in creation. It's evident in the soul of man. It's evident in every time the sun rises till it sets. Psalm 19. The heavens are recounting, they are declaring the glories of God from one end. The sun runs its circuit. We say that, you know, in the vernacular, we know the earth is spinning around the sun. But if I got up this morning and said that the sun rose up this morning, you wouldn't have any problem with that. But if I, because it's a vernacular thing. So the heavens are telling the glory of God as the earth spins around on its 23-degree axis around the sun, you see, and it folds the earth open to the sun. You can see the attributes and reality of God in all of the atmosphere. Whether you're looking through the Hubble telescope or the James Webb telescope, you will see the intricacies and the immense depth to the unsearchable mind of God. You see, that's where we find ourselves in our culture today. His attributes, it says in verse 20, I think I'm making this up, but verse 20, since the creation of the world is invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made, so that what? They are without excuse. And they did not honor God, it says in the next verse, right? They did not honor God or give thanks to Him, but their minds were darkened, and thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for animals. You know, man, when he exchanges the glory of God, he searches out for animals and men and things to worship. What is God's response to this in every culture and now in our culture? Verse 24. Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to the impurity that is in their bodies, to dishonor among them. They exchanged the truth for a lie, like Israel, who traded her cisterns of living water for broken vessels that would not hold water and would not give them the living life. And for this reason, in 26, God gave them over to degrading passions, and their women exchanged the natural function for the unnatural. That's the lesbian revolution, if you will, along with the homosexual. You have the sexual revolution first, right? As it said in the previous verses, where immorality and ungodliness and immoral sin and adultery and divorce is rampant upon the nation. And it's obvious that God has turned its back on the nation. Not the believer. Remember, I told you that last week. But the what? The nation is abandoned by God. And you can see that in the degrading passions, the sexual revolution, the homosexual revolution. And then what happens after that? Verse 27 and verse 28. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, and God gave them over to a depraved mind. And they filled, I could read the rest of it, but it's depressing, right? God, He gave them over to a depraved mind. And what does that mean? See, I don't believe in organic insanity, organic mental illness. See, they can take all the medicine they want for all the mental illnesses that exist in the country, and it will do absolutely nothing. I'm not an expert. That's my biblical opinion, right? What happens is what you see in Romans chapter 1 at the end is spiritual insanity. We have a president of the United States who's helping make laws so that the transvestite will be protected, you see, beloved. That's where we are at. That's the answer to the question. You can see it again if you wanted to. If you really wanted to start digging deep, you go over to Philippians chapter 2. And this is that famous passage where we see the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though He was God, existed in the morphe of God. He did not think it a thing to be grasped, and took the attitude of a bondservant, a slave, and found Himself as a man. He humbled Himself even to the very point of death on the cross. And look what it says, that He obeyed. See, obedience is that the right attitude, has the right actions, that has obedience involved in it. And we see those two famous verses in these texts, right? First one is in chapter 1 and verse 6. For I am confident of this very good, this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, what, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Back in our chapter 2 text, verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you to both will and to work for his good pleasure. That's why we don't grumble or complain, you say. Verse 15, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent children above reproach. Here it is. Amidst of a crooked and perverse generation. Crooked is the word where we get the scoliosis, the crooked spine. It is crooked and immoral. If that's not clear enough, the next term, diastrephal, is how East Texan would pronounce this Greek word. Diastropho, and it means crooked and deformed, you say. That's the idea. So society is not only immoral and crooked and perverted, but it's also crooked and deformed. In other words, it's a deformity in which you do not come back from. That when a society turns its back upon God, then he abandons them. And they take him out of the schools. And they say, you can't pray for them. We got congressmen and presidents trying to put in laws to protect the breaking of God's law, you see. Then you know that you are a debauched society. That's the question that I ask myself. Where are we in comparing to the Corinthians? We look very similar to them, right? Even Paul said there's all kinds of things wrong with you guys. There's immorality even that's not even heard among, chapter 5 and verse 1, that is not heard even among the Gentiles. And this was a society that was built on immorality, impurity, ungodliness, and the church was acting worse than the world in this case. That's why he wrote several letters to them. A severe letter that he talks about later on, a lost letter. But he's writing them here, and that's the context that we find ourselves in. I find that amazing. They were schisms. They couldn't get along with each other. We see this in verse 12. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. So there's all kinds of schisms going on here. There's no reliance upon the Spirit of God. That's what Paul talks about in chapter 2. The reliance of the Spirit of God. There's drunkenness at the Lord's table. There's the unloving spirit among the brethren. There's no accountability for the life. That's like modern preachers today. They're not accountable to anybody about anything, right? They just live how they want, and if they sin or if they neglect the Word of God, well, that's no problem, right? I want to tell you something about preaching here. Let me look at verse 18 of chapter 1 of Corinthians before we get into our main portions of God's faithfulness. Because I want you to see in the backdrop of the most worst society, the most debauched society, the most immoral society, the most abandoned society, there is the faithful of God beating in the heart of the believer, providentially acting constantly in the universe. See, it's not the miracle that we need. It is not this time where God interrupts all natural law and meets my need or whoever's need. It's a rarity. But it is the providential majesty of God that takes 1,000 events, 1,000,000 events, and orchestrates them and massages them, and they come down and they meet all my needs. They would meet all the nation's needs. They would meet all my wife's needs and my children's needs and my brothers and sisters, you see. It is this providence of God. And how is this task? We're going to look at this. Comes from the wisdom of God. Look at verse 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but is the what? To those being saved, the power of God. He says that in verse 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God in Romans chapter 1. And look at the many times that it used foolishness in this text here in this passage. And again, we're just building a backdrop. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Verse 20. Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? Look at verse 21. This is the answer to all philosophy right here. For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom could not come to know God. So whether, if we were to do a thumbnail sketch of philosophy, which we won't spend a lot of time doing that now, but if we did, we would go back and remember that human philosophers for thousands of years have sought to explain truth and account for human knowledge. The ancient Greek philosophers simply assumed the validity of knowledge without knowing how we got that knowledge. 500 years before the time of Christ, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle all tried to define wisdom or whether or not we were justified in believing anything. For 2,000 years, philosophers presume that knowledge came out of nature somehow. I could go through a lot of the rational and the irrational philosophy. I won't do that. But for many years, up until we hit postmodern world very recently, the world believed that all knowledge could be obtained through scientific discovery. That's how arrogant man was. He believed that all he had to do was examine everything through scientific test, and he would discover the truth and the knowledge of man. But what did God say? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world, and through the wisdom of the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God? Look at this. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. What is wrong with the church today? We have too many men that think they're speakers. We have too many men that think that they have discovered a new way to communicate. When the man of God knows that he preaches expositionally under the unction of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God and for the benefit of the saints, you see, beloved, this is what is wrong. Oh, he's thumping on the pulpit. That's a typical Baptist preacher. Let me tell you something. Not today it's not. Not today they are not looking at the text and examining it and seeing. There's no way to the knowledge of God through the foolishness of society's thinkers. You see, the president is not leading us to the knowledge of God. He's leading us away from the knowledge of God. A government that allows insanity to take place. Well, teaching little boys and girls whether we're what? Male or female or whatever. What are we? We're either male or female. That's all there is to it. That's what the Bible teaches us. This is the way that we communicate, that God communicates through man, either in the privacy of your own soul with the book, where you're alone with the book, and we'll understand how is that done. That is done through the process of meditation. We'll talk about that moreover later in the message. But the faithfulness of God is seen as it's related to His character. Faithfulness is an attribute of God. It's who He is. You see, whether we look at these faithfulness of God in the logical attributes of God. What does that mean? That's a traditional apologetics, you see. That would be the moral argument. Man is awareness of right and wrong in his own soul proves that God exists. Ontologically, man cannot think of a God greater than the God of the Bible. So, God exists, you see. Philosophical, the awareness of God is universal. Go to the most remote place where no religion is being taught, and you will find men worshiping rocks or stones or the sun or whatever. Cosmologically, you see, something cannot come from nothing, beloved. Millions of universes that they're discovering, the reality of gravity, the law of second thermodynamics, the second law of easy for me to say, right? The fact that the earth sits on the 23-degree axis. See, people want us to go to Mars and live. because it also is on a 23-degree tilt axis, except for it's not consistent. It's 23 degrees now, and it's not 23 degrees later. You see, you can't have any life on Mars. They're looking for water on Mars. Guess what? They're not going to find any. Because they think things happened over billions of years when they happened in the second that God brought them into existence, you see. Whether we look cosmologically, the thunder is the fringes of His power, it says in Job chapter 26 and verse 14. Teleologically, what does that mean? That is the useful order, the usefulness of the creation. There's an order, it's organized. I can predict gravity, I can predict the moon, I can predict tides. You see, these electronics, these lights are working because of an atom that's running through a circuit causing the lights to work and your phone to work, you see. That's electronics. Only discovered by man, but created by God, you see. This is who God is. God is faithful. And you can see His faithful as you go out in society and look up and see the stars. You know, you can go find Orion. You can go find these constellations that exist. They're always there. How do we know the Earth, the liberals are not right and the Earth's not being burned up and the ozone's collapsing? How do we know that? It says in Genesis, as long as the earth remains, springtime, harvest, winter, these things will remain. Until God comes back to burn it all up after His 1,000-year reign upon the earth will remain and the ozone is inconsequential. And does that mean we shouldn't be good servants of our creation? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means is man is not sovereign. Jesus Christ is sovereign. Jesus Christ is the sovereign potentate of the universe. In Rome, there is no potentate. There's a confused man about the truth of God's word. The real potentate is Jesus Christ, the righteous, who sits at the right hand of God making, what, intercession for the saints. If you looked at it anthropologically, you can see that man is spiritual, right? He has a moral conscience. You can take them, what seemingly the most hardened people, they commit murder and they can't wait to get it off their chest, right? You can see story after story, video of police where they just led them far enough and they just got it off their chest. They confessed it all. Why? Because God has put the power of His moral stamp upon the soul of every man. And can you see it? Can you sear your conscience? You can. But as a general rule, you can see this anthropologically, man. Biologically, you see, man displays the creation, the atmosphere, the reality of God. Man, lost man wants you to be an animal. He wants you to be an ape or an amoeba or something like that. But beloved, you are created in the image of God with the moral compass that God is giving you, with the intellect, the power that comes from that intellect through a knowledge and following after the principles of God. Even a lost man, if he works hard every day, he's going to get wealthy, right? He's going to have all that he needs even, though, you see what I'm saying? God's laws are universal. It's like gravity. You can take a lost man and a saved man to the top of the Empire State, and they both jump off. Guess what's going to happen? They're both going to be dead, aren't they, when they hit the ground, right? It ain't the first 120 floors that's the problem. It's the sudden stop, right? But as we look at creation, we find amazing realities of being able to trust God because the sun, the moon, the climate, the tides, we don't have to worry about in Houston that it's not going to rain again, right? It's going to rain again, and we're going to say, will it ever stop raining again? In the atmosphere and in the attributes of what society wants to call nature, I call creation. It's an incent. It is an insult to Holy God to call nature Mother Nature. Because it is a sovereign, masculine God who created it. The man, Christ Jesus. These are attributes related to God's existence. These are classical attributes that we could look at. But there's also not just the attributes related to God's existence, the logical attributes that we would see if we went out to the universe. But beloved, there is the attributes related to God's revelation. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who called you, faithful is he who will bring it to pass. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, as it tells us in the scripture. All his works are done in faithfulness, it says in Psalm 33 and verse 4. Psalm 36, your loving kindness extends to the heavens and your faithfulness to the skies. All generations, Psalm 119 and verse 90, tell me your faithfulness extends to all generations, as we quoted earlier. And look at its text again. Look at our text again. Look what it says. Now, I've already told you the environment of the Corinthian church, the things that were going on in the Corinthian church, but look at verse 4. Well, we can look at part of verse 2. It says, you have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. That is the positional sanctification. That's what happens to us at the moment of salvation. There is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So he's calling them saints to start with. And look at verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God given you in Christ Jesus. So these immoral, debauchery, tending to be disobedient Christians have been called in Christ Jesus and have been given grace. Look in verse 5. This is amazing. That in everything you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, that you were not lacking in any gift. Look at this. Of all of the contexts you could find the faithfulness of God, you see this in the Corinthian church. And look what it says in verse 8. So what? He will also confirm you to the end. You see, Brother David, you've sure given us a lot of depressing things to look at here. Well, what is it, my place in all of this? I tell you, a really good text for that is Malachi 3, in verse 16 and 17. This was also in that little book that MacArthur wrote in 2007. And look what it says in verse 16. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. So the Lord in Malachi is talking about, buddy, I'm getting ready to bring judgment on this place. I'm getting ready to drop Israel off the map because of her tendency and insistence on breaking the covenant. God did not allow Israel to break the covenant without severe judgment, and there was judgment upon them. But verse 16, those who feared the Lord were looking at one another, and the Lord gave attention to it, and a book of remembrance was written. And before him, those who fear the Lord and who esteemed his name, they will be mine, verse 17, says the Lord of hosts. And on that day that I prepare my own possession, remember that reminds us of 1 Peter, right? We are God's own possession, it says in that book. I will spare them as a man spares his own son and serves him. I have a son that's rebellious right now, and I say he's rebellious. He's a grown man. He can do what he wants to, right? But if I listened to his mother and listened to my own heart, I had to go out there and bail him out every time he got in trouble, right? Because that's what my heart wants to do. He's my son, right? I would transverse the earth to help him, you see, but I refuse to do it, right? Because if I let him go down the road he's on and thinking that's the way to knowledge, that's the way to eternity, what kind of father would I be? You see, I want him to know the faithfulness and joy of God and purpose and service and fellowship, you see. He's called us to that. Now we're to our verse. That was all introduction. Now we're to our verse. Verse 9, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, these are attributes related to God's revelation. Preachers need again to teach the attributes of God. the great doctrines of the Bible, justification, redemption, repentance, election, sanctification, both positional and progressive. God is faithful. That's who God is, and that's what God does. It is what? Also, faithful is not just related to who God is, but it's related to what God does. Faithfulness is an activity of God. You remember, I said it already, His covenant with Israel in eternity in Revelation 21, if you went to that passage, you would find out that there are 12 gates of the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, when God made this covenant, now the physical covenant is one thing. He tells them, if you obey me, I'm going to bless you. If you don't obey me, I'm going to come down on you. That's not talking to Christians, that's talking to Israel. And as you can see through the years and through the centuries, when Israel obeyed God, they got blessed. God fought their battles. And then when they didn't, they went into exile. They came out of exile. They told the Lord what to do. Well, we've never been enslaved. They were enslaved to everybody and everyone, every government that came around, you see. But in the end, you see, and the gates of heaven, where this great city, this new city, will have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Because as you see, brother, right now Israel exists over in the Middle East, doesn't it? And everybody wants their land. Everybody wants everything they got. But what happens? They don't get to get it, do they? I told you last time I was here, the Hebrew language was the only language that's ever went out of existence. What do I mean by that? I mean that it was not used in the vernacular the way I'm an East Texan, right? It's easy to figure that out. You talk to me long, you'll hear me use idioms, if you will, from East Texas. I will say things that remind me, this guy is a hick from East Texas. You can tell that. But, well, that's what I mean by the vernacular or the common usage of it. But now, through the providence of God, what happened? You had the Six-Day War and all these things that came about. And now they went to the Jews themselves went through this arduous process of teaching their own language back to their own people, and they taught it in their school systems, and now it's commonly used in the vernacular, the faithfulness of God. Again, you see that. The Lord is stubborn about His covenant with Israel. You say, well, why are you harping on Israel? Because I'm trying to show you the faithfulness of God, beloved. Because if He's faithful to Israel, He'll be faithful to you, won't He, beloved? Because it says in His Word, if you want to see the faithfulness of God, you can go over and look at the New Covenant in Jeremiah chapter 31. And it goes through the first part, starting in 27 through 31, 33, and talks about this New Covenant that He's going to bring about. Nobody's going to have to go tell them, know the Lord, because they're all going to know the Lord. But what I'm after is in 35, Jeremiah 31, 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night. So God created the creation for these purposes. He do that. He's claiming that. He did that. And look what it says in the rest of it. And the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea, so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. Yahweh is His name. Verse 36, this is what Yahweh says. If this fixed order departs from me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel will also cease from being a nation before me. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the fountains of the earth searched out below, then I will cast off the offspring of Israel for all they've done, declares the Lord. But can you count the stars? And they got all kinds of satellites today. They still can't number them. Beloved, it doesn't get any clearer than that. Israel's not going anywhere. God is stubborn not only about His relationship with Israel, He's stubborn about His relationship with you. I read you the verse already in Philippians. He who started a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You're not going to be forgotten by God. You see, I will not abandon you. I will be with you even to the end of the age. Verse 13, I read it to you again in Philippians chapter 2. For it is God who is at work, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You see, there's no such thing as the ironic thing happening in the universe. It is the providential thing that is happening in the universe. Are we where we are supposed to be? Yes. Are we living where we are supposed to be? Even the Scriptures tells that man's habitation, God limits in the Scriptures. You see, faithfulness is a mark of God, and it says it in His Word. I love that Psalm 56:8. Y'all remember that? God has all my tears in His bottle. I mean, David, the Psalms teach us how to talk to God, doesn't it? It shows us what to do with our emotions, to take them back to God. And Lord, why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me alone here? I don't understand any of this, Lord. But I know that you are sovereign and that you are for me. And my sin is cast as far as the east is from the west. The deepest parts of the Bering Sea, if you will, you can't search out. See, this is the faithfulness of God related to His Word. That's why He still sends preachers to the pulpit to preach the Word of God, to remind the church, stop relying on the wisdom of the world. They don't know anything. They can't lead you to God. They can't give you that satisfaction of soul, the joy of knowing Christ Jesus. You see, beloved, that's the greatest joy in the earth. It's greater than the knowledge of your children. It's greater than the knowledge of your grandchildren. Woo! It's greater than the knowledge of anything. This fellowship with the Lord. And that's what it says, the second part of that verse, right? Who you were called into fellowship. God's faithfulness is not just seen in His attributes, whether they be logical or the revelation of God. But faithful is related to His call. You've been called to a life of salvation. Do you have everything you need? What does 2 Peter say? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. See, the secret to a fulfilled life is not the suppression of biblical knowledge, but it is a revelation, the understanding of biblical knowledge. In the book, He's given man everything he needs to know about himself. He don't need a drug to find it. Don't need sex to find it. He just needs the Savior to find it. All these other things, drugs in the proper context, help my blood pressure from getting too high. My physical relationship with my wife in that context is a beautiful thing. It's a gift to man, you see. Verse 4, by these He's granted to us, what? His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Remember what Peter said? He doesn't want any to perish. He wants everyone to come into this relationship with Him, this faithfulness, this call, to respond to this call, you see. It is called to a life of salvation, a understanding, a discovery of Jesus Christ, a falling into a relationship that reveals who He is. All men were going to have troubles, beloved. All men come, women, when I say men, I'm saying mankind, I'm saying women, everyone, men and women, there ain't nobody else, right, except children. They all come to suffering. They all come to a disappointment. They all come to whatever the problems are. They're all common to man according to the Scriptures. But He's still faithful in all of them. He's called us into this fellowship that allows us to understand who He is. And you remember, if you go through the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17, He prayed, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth, you see. He's called you to a life of security. See, God has not destined us to wrath, you see. Malachi. God's going to preserve us. He knows every hair of our head. What you need to do is this, Psalm 46:10. Cease striving. Know that I am God. Don't worry if they beat the preacher and cast him out the front door for preaching the word of God. God is faithful. He's sent preachers here to demonstrate the word of God for the glory of God. Oh, that preachers would put away their philosophy books, put away their personal sin, confess their sins, and get back to the book. What a day it would be in America again, you see. He's called us to a life of security. You've never been more safe than when you don't know what's going on, because you're safe in the providence and fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a faithfulness related to, how do we discover this? That's the good question, isn't it? How do I know? You're always saying study the Word of God. You're always saying to make it part of my, how do I do that? You see, it's also a calling. If we go through the New Testament books that Paul's written, even the Corinthian church, is a life of sanctification. He says that in verse 5, that you will be blameless until the end, right? You will find you blameless until the end. Sorry, verse 8. He will confirm you to the end, blameless in the day. It's sanctification process. Remember what 1 John says. You will see him as he is. What? Because you'll be like him. You'll be just like him. See, well, there's a misunderstanding of justification sometimes. Justification, as you would go and read that in Romans 5:1-2. I'll let you read it on your own time. But justification is more than just being declared righteous. It's not only that you're righteous, but you are forensically and legally cleansed as if you had never sinned. That's what happens when Jesus Christ's blood upon the cross washes you, regenerates you, and makes you whiter than snow. I don't have time to go through the doctrine of regeneration today. But it's called to a life of sanctification. It is that discovery of God through the meditation of His Word. I like what it says in Psalm 16. Hang in there with me, Rome. We're getting through the end there. Coming down the runway. 16 says this, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Look what it says there in verse 7 of Psalm 16. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So He's always looking to the Word of God. You know, we look back up to chapter 1. How blessed is the man. This is what the man of God is negatively. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the path of sinners. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. But this is what the man of God is positively. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. You see, we come to meditation. That's when I go to by myself, get alone with the Word of God. Maybe I've read my book first on Protestant biblical interpretation. Men, you need to do that if you haven't. Or Living by the Book by Howard Hendricks. And I understand how to draw the principles. I've made a list of the things I see in the Scripture. You see, and I meditate what I see on the Word of God. And it will be like Tom Watson said, that old Puritan saint. You see, a man comes to meditation like a man enters the hospital. The reason drugs, prescription drugs in our society cannot solve people's problems. How many people you've heard of that's taken depression medicine that committed suicide? Now, isn't that the opposite of what's supposed to happen? Isn't that the point of that medicine? Why? Because man did not create his own soul. Man did not create his own body. And the book tells man how to find peace. The book tells us, and it's so simple that we won't do it. Partly because we don't believe it, because nothing can be that simple, and partly we don't want to get along with God, do we? I admit it's uncomfortable. I see things about myself, and I see things about God as I look at this. Remember what he told the preachers? Remember what Paul told Timothy? Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's what it said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That is the term where we get gymnastics. It means to exercise naked, if you will. Removing every hindrance. You see, remember the runners in the Olympics? They had the Isthmus Games and the Olympics Games during this time. The Isthmus Games were not as popular as obviously the Olympic Games were. But the people would get out there. In our day, what? They wear these clothes. That, I mean, ain't nothing to be left for what? Imagination, right? Are they doing that to be immoral? No, they're doing that. So when the race starts, that the wind and everything, gravity is not affecting them to the very smallest degree, so they can do like Paul said, run to win. That's what he told the believer, run to win. Run to win. Don't get caught up in television and materialism and all these things. You see, run to win. Glorify God by going to His Word and getting involved with Him in a sanctifying way. Let me give you just a little thing here. A little tidbit, a little wetting of the teeth. You have me come back some, wetting of the appetite, you have me come back sometime. Maybe I'll do this. And it is this, we're still in the concept and process of sanctification. You see, there's some things that sanctification or true biblical change is not. It's not a spiritual activity, right? What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? He said in Isaiah 1. It's not an emotional experience. Remember the Israelites? They were on the mountain. God was giving the word, and Moses' face was turned into glory, and they were getting excited. They were emotionally. And they wanted to break. God said, don't let them break through. You let them break through, I'm going to kill them right there on the spot. And where were they 30 days later? You know where they were 30 days later? They were having an orgy in front of a sacrificial golden calf that they twisted Aaron's arm to make. It's not an emotional experience, you see. It's not keeping a set of rules. Don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls that do, right? Because it tendencies to focus on, if I wear my skinny tie, make that the deal, tends to focus on the least important things. And I want to tell you what we have not learned in our society. The law does not control the flesh, but wakes it up. You see, you tell somebody not to do something, that's the very thing they're going to do. So we have to understand what sanctification is not. Sanctification, what it is only made possible through the work of the Spirit. John 6, 63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Sanctification is entirely the work of the triune God. It is God who is at work in you, right? But it also involves maximum human effort, right? Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Run to win. You see, you have to be engaged with the Scriptures. And that doesn't mean knocking the dust off of it once a week, right? It means reading the book, memorizing the book. So when I lose my son, when my spouse dies, I'll hear the Word of God in my mind. All your tears, David, are in my bottle. They're in my place. I named a son after me. I gave him the name Zachariah. I think I told you this before. My wife wouldn't let me name him that, so I called him Zachary. And his middle name, David, the Lord remembered David, but he still died. And I still mourned. And I couldn't pick up the book sometimes, but all of a sudden the book was talking to me. When I laid down, when I awoke. This is this life of sanctification, this engagement with the Word of God. It has the source for the soul. He reminded them, stop looking at the wisdom that's around you and the society that's going crazy. The majority isn't wise, but foolish. You see, faithfulness is an attribute of God. Faithfulness is related to the call of God. And as I've indicated, He's called Him into your fellowship. It's related to God, communion with God. It's a communion of love, a communion of unity, a communion of purity. It's the place where God wants us. It's the place where God is waiting for us, in the closet, in the study. Oh, man of God, turn back to the truth of God, and you'll know the joy of God. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. Your word is such a resource to us, Lord. Oh, what a gift that we have from you in this word. How we thank you and thank you and thank you that not only have you given us the word, Lord, but you've caused us, you sent us teachers to help us understand it, to know it, to rejoice in it. Oh, Lord, we thank you again. And Lord, we thank you for calling us to a life of holiness, a life of joy. And oh, that future that we have, Lord, to spend eternity. First, we're going to spend 1,000 years on the earth with you, and then eternity. Lord, what gifts you give to your people. Father, bless this place. Bless the pastor who labors here. May you bless his study and bless his family, his wife and his children, his extended family, Lord. Everything he does would prosper and know the joy and peace of God. You'd bless the church here. They would know the power of God and his commitment to his word, commitment to the church. And we're reminded of that passage, Lord, that you gave to us. Heaven and earth will not pass away. Will pass away, but not your word. Thank you, Lord, for our time together. Bless these saints and people as they go. In Christ's name, amen. He's going to play a song of invitation. If you want to come up, we can pray with you, share the truth with you, whatever you may need.
Thank you, Pastor Kirby. Nice seeing everybody here. Thank you, everybody online. We're now going to have a love offering for the pastor. So we'll be passing the plates now.